Bibles to James 1. We'll read verses 19 through 27. James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man should be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Thus far, God's word. You may be seated. There are two types of collectors. What I call a speculative collector and a practical collector. Let's think about books. A lot of us collect books. The speculative book collector is the person who is attracted to beautiful, old, rare books, leather bindings, gold gilt, and he amasses as many of these as he can. He loves to handle them. He loves to have them displayed on the shelf. But he's really, the collection is the end in itself. He's not collecting good books that he might read them, but that he simply might have them. That's a speculative collector. The practical collector is the man, yes, who loves good, old, beautiful books, but loves them not primarily because of what they look like or smell like, but loves them because of what is in them. He handles the books, but he reads them, and he pores over them. He profits from them. And just as they're speculative and practical collectors, we learn from this text in James chapter 1 that there are speculative and practical hearers of the Word of God. There are some that collect the information of Scripture, or at least sit under it in some way, to no profit. While there are others that receive the Word of God and seek to work it out in their lives. Now, every one of us is one type or hearer of the other. I trust, because of who you are and where you are, that you indeed are practical hearers. But it's also the danger of any of us who have begun as practical hearers to fall away. In your pastoral ministry, you're going to be faced with both kinds of people. So it's very important that as we continue to look at what James says about profiting from the Word of God, that we recognize the importance of identifying the type of hearer that we and others are. In this section, beginning with verse 19, the apostle is dealing with how to profit from the Word. Verse 18 was something of a transition from the section on trials and sufferings and how we respond. He's highlighted God as the giver, bestower of every good and perfect gift, and illustrated that with the greatest gift of all, regeneration, which God accomplishes in those who hear through implanting the word of truth. Well, that is the transition for James as he moves now from the word that God uses in regeneration to how we then, who have been born again by the Spirit of Christ, will profit from the word. In verses 19 through 21, we noted two things. In the first place, we must have a proper mindset when we approach the Word. We must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. And then he gives us instruction on the means, putting away sin, humbly sitting under, receiving the message of God's word. He comes now to the third piece of counsel, so to speak, on how to profit from the word of God. And that is, in order to profit from the word of God, we must practice that which we learn. For you and me to profit from the word of God, we must practice that which we learn. We'll consider these verses 22 to 25 under three headings: the necessity of practical hearing, an illustration of practical hearing, and the blessing of practical hearing. In verse 22, we have laid out before us the necessity of being practical hearers of the word of God. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. He contrasts here the speculative and practical hearer. He begins with the description of the practical hearer. He is the one who is a doer of the word of God. Now, you'll note that the language that James uses is that of hearing the word of God. And we noted in the previous section that yes, we are to listen for the voice of God in the scriptures when we read them. But we want to remind ourselves that we particularly here are looking at how we sit under preaching. The true hearing of the word of God is the hearing of the word of God in preaching. And so what is the practical hearer of the word? Well, he is the one that does that which he hears. The Savior gives that contrast at the end of the Sermon on the Mount with respect to how we're going to respond to his teaching. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, in other words, does them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. So to be a practical hearer is the one that builds his life, works out the implications of the truth that he's heard, builds his life upon the truth of Scripture. In Luke chapter 8, after the Savior gives the parable of the soils to which we will return, Luke at that place inserts the blessing of Christ: my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So the practical hearer is the one who hears the word of God and does it. Manton gives this very quaint and useful description: the doers of the word are the best hearers. That is good when we hear things that are to be done and do things that are to be heard. That is good when we hear things that are to be done and do things that are to be heard. Cannot separate the two then. Now in contrast, James speaks of the mere hearer, not merely hearers. Now the mere hearer is the one that the Savior describes who builds his house on sand. In other words, he's not building his life upon the truth of Scripture. He's not working out those implications in his life. He's not mixing what he hears with faith. He might be a doctrinal hearer, amassing truth. He might be a sermon taster, one who just enjoys sermons for the sake of sermons. He might be like the people that God describes in Ezekiel. They listen to Ezekiel as they do a fine musician. They simply enjoy his oratory and they love sitting under that kind of powerful exposition. But the thing that marks the lives of these people is a spiritual schizophrenia. They hear one thing, they might say they believe one thing, but it makes no difference whatsoever in how they live. I think the most powerful picture of such a schizophrenic hearer came to me in my first pastorate in Mississippi. There was a man there that actually had been a member of the Presbyterian Church, and he was a foul-mouthed man. And one day I heard him speaking in public, literally, two sentences, immediately one after the other. In the first sentence, he quotes the catechism, which he'd been taught as a young man, and takes God's name in vain in the second sentence. It never fazed him. He was a schizophrenic hearer. Two minds. One that knows a lot of truth, more than a lot of people who lived around him, but one whose heart was in open rebellion against God. That's the mere hearer of the Word of God. Now notice the exhortation to us then is to prove ourselves, to be at the business of being practical hearers of the Word of God. It's a responsibility that's attached to the privilege of having the Word. Possess the Word, read the Word, be here to study the Word, sit under the preaching of the Word, brings with it this responsibility that you must be a doer of that which you hear. You must have a mindset that you are going to work out in your life the truths and doctrines and commandments of God that you learn and hear from the Word of God. Notice the danger of not being such a hearer. Do not be merely hearers who delude themselves. The schizophrenic hearer, the speculative hearer, we're warned here is the one who is being deceived. Being deceived with the state of his own spiritual condition, which is the most dangerous deception of all. A deception that Christ describes earlier in Matthew chapter 7, warning us soberly of this awful danger. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice the characteristics of these people. They were orthodox. They knew that Jesus of Nazareth was the Lord, God incarnate. They had experienced supernatural power. In his name had cast out demons and actually had performed many other miracles. And of course, we think then about Judas. But the really sad thing about Matthew 7 is the apparent surprise that such a person will have on the day of judgment when they profess Christ. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you, you practicers of wickedness. You see, they were speculative hearers. They did not practice that which they confessed to know. They called him Lord, but did not submit to him. And they lived a life of delusion. And that is the serious danger of playing around with the truth of God. Being tantalized with doctrine. Loving to work out the logical implications and reveling in the great system of Reformed theology. There's nothing more intellectually satisfying than the system of truth that's set forth in the Westminster Standards. But when we stop there, we can be deluding ourselves. And there are men in seminaries today. There are men in the pulpit today, conservative men, who are but speculative hearers and not doers. I trust that you're not in that category. Well, this is so important. How can we further distinguish the nature, the habits, the practice of the speculative hearer? Well, Jesus gives us an illustration in the next two verses. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. But once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now, this is a very almost humorous illustration to help us understand exactly how the speculative hearer operates. In James's day, mirrors were made of burnished tin copper plates with a very high sheen, and one was able to look at that mirror and to see his appearance, to see his natural appearance, what he looks like in his native condition. And he says that the speculative hearer, the one who merely hears, is the one that takes a quick glance in the mirror. Oh, I haven't combed my hair, or I haven't shaved, or she says I need to put on my makeup, or curl my hair, and immediately goes out the door and forgets. Now, I can testify that that's possible to do. I am a creature of habit. I have a very careful, scheduled morning from the moment I get up to the moment I walk out the door. And in that is getting the coffee, which is already made, reading my Bible, praying, shaving. I'm going to the Y, then that's all I do before I go to the Y. But if I'm at home, I have to take care of the rest of me, brushing my teeth. But if the schedule's broken, even though I've been before the mirror, I know that my hair is not combed or I haven't shaved. But if my schedule's broken and I don't get back in front of that mirror, I will go out the door forgetting what I look like. And I've done it. Didn't get far. There's a mirror in the car. But anyway, that's the kind of person that the speculative hearer is. You have a mirror in your home. It shows you a pretty accurate image of what you look like. And then how do you respond to that? Do you deal with what you need to deal with in terms of what you look like? Or do you go quickly about your way? And the grammar here is very interesting. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, is a grammatical combination that implies a very quick, cursory, careless, flash-in-the-pan kind of look. Look gone is the idea that's being expressed there. So this is what a speculative hearer does. So you get up in the morning and you read your Bible. And your Bible tells you certain things about God, about yourself, what you should think, how you should behave. And you walk out the door and you don't think about it again, because you didn't pause over it as you were reading. You sit under a sermon. The sermon exposes you to God, to His truth, to doctrine, to practices and commandments, to who and what you are in Christ Jesus. And you might enjoy the sermon, but it doesn't get below your head. You go about your life. And there's no working out of the truth and implications of that sermon in your own experience. Well, what is it to be such a speculative hearer then that looks at himself and immediately forgets what kind of person he was? Well, the parable of the soil sets before us three types of hearers that would be speculative hearers. There is the forgetful hearer, the pathway hearer. The seed falls on the hard surface of the beaten down pathway and it just lies there exposed, and so the birds come and snatch it away. And this is the person that really doesn't even involve his mind with the preaching of God's word. He's under it. He's daydreaming. She's thinking about what she's going to fix for lunch or what she's going to do this next week. And so the word basically just flies over the head. Obviously, that's a speculative hearer at worst. But then there's the careless hearer. Now we're getting more to what James has in view. The careless hearer is the one who is the stony ground hearer. There's this thin layer of topsoil over a layer of rock. And the rock serves as an incubator, and so the seed springs up quickly, more quickly than the rest of the seed, because of the heat of the rock. But then as the sun beats down on it, the roots can't penetrate the rock, and it withers and dies. And the Savior said, that's the careless hearer. So that when the pressures of the world and persecution and temptations and trials come, withers and dies. And this is the one who doesn't prepare his heart under the Word of God, read or preached. Yes, here's truth. And it can respond to it with great joy, even enthusiasm. But there'll be no fruit. And then, of course, there is the preoccupied hearer. This is the one who perhaps even goes more deeply into the truth, understands it. But the worries, the concerns of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, are the weeds that rise up and choke out that word, so it bears no fruit. You see, the reality is that in the practical hearer, there's not going to be gospel fruit. There will not be the peaceable fruit of righteousness in such a hearer. Worst case scenario, then, such a person is unconverted, which is the primary thrust of the parable of the soils. And I would ask you this morning, are you merely a speculative hearer? Is that how you sit under and respond to sermons? Do you read your Bible simply to get through a Bible reading calendar and it goes no further than that? How are you studying? Are you studying to amass facts in your seminary education, to store these things away, to pass that Presbytery exam, to get a job? Or do you take everything that you're learning in seminary and taking it the next steps? It's not a thing that we teach here that should not have practical effects in your life. Even Greek. Especially Greek. Are you a speculative hearer? See, if you're a speculative hearer, even though you are in seminary, it's a good indication that you're unconverted. Playing games with God and with His Word. You're deceiving yourself. And there's nothing more frightening in the Day of Judgment to stand before God having been self-deceived. But I recognize that most of us, I trust and pray that none of us are in that category. But we all must admit that we fall into patterns, don't we, of careless, speculative hearing. We have those mornings where we simply read the text so we can check off our Bible reading calendar. We have those evenings where we review our notes and study them from class merely so we can amass the facts and we don't go any further than that. And we as professors can be guilty of being speculative teachers when we're not taking you that next step, seeking to show you what these things should mean in our lives and our responses to God. And how do you sit under preaching? You know, it's difficult. We, in training you to preach, are trying to train you to be critical hearers. We want you to understand the difference between a good sermon and a bad sermon. And as you study homiletics and you sit under sermon, well, I know my temptation, you know, the great temptation is that I'm so involved in critiquing that I'm not under the Word of God. It's a dangerous error. Doesn't matter who is the one preaching. Preaching class, chapel, where you attend church. When we are under the preaching or exhortation of God's Word, we must be under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit. We've got to train our minds to function on two tracks. Yes, homiletically, but more importantly, spiritually. What is here for me? What is God saying to me? What must I learn? What must I do in response to this sermon? And it's difficult. It's a lifelong challenge. But by God's grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we must pursue. To help us then, having shown the necessity and given us the illustration, the Spirit gives us the motivation of the blessing in verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man should be blessed in what he does. Here, the Holy Spirit promises a blessing. A blessing on the man, the woman, the believer who is not a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer. Notice the description of the one on whom or to whom the blessing is promised and his use of Scripture. He looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it. The Word of God is described here as a perfect law. As James is writing to Hebrew Christians, he's using law here in the broader term, not simply the commandments of God's Word, but God's Word as light, as teaching, as that means by which God instructs us in all doctrine and practice. And he reminds us that it's a perfect word. Call the word of truth in verse 18. Hear the perfect law. The psalmist describes the law as perfect in Psalm 19:7. The law is perfect, restoring the soul. In Psalm 119, the sum of it is perfection. The perfection of the word of God reminds us that it is true. It's infallible. It is an inerrant revelation of who our God is, what he wants us to believe, and how he wants us to live. And we can handle it with confidence as the true and perfect word of God. It's perfect as well because it sets before us the way of perfection. It shows us that the only one who is accepted by God is the one who is perfect. It then condemns us, showing us that in ourselves we cannot attain that. We're lawbreakers. And then it sets before us the one who perfectly kept the law of God. It teaches us that in him is the fulfillment of all righteousness. It directs us to him through faith and repentance, that we in him then might come into the perfection of the law legally before God. But it also then is the pathway of perfection. The God who has said to his children, be holy as I'm holy, be perfect as I'm perfect, has given us the law now as the guide that in Christ we have the liberty to keep it. And so he adds the adjective, this perfect law of liberty. It's the word of God through which we have heard the declaration of our pardon. It has declared to us the freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus. Free from condemnation. Free now to walk in its precepts because we are in Christ Jesus. In fact, it's the perfect law of liberty because it's been written upon our hearts as well. Which means that in regeneration we've been given by God the ability by the power of the Spirit on the basis of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ to obey. Is this how you think about your Bible? It's the perfect word of God. But it's liberating in its message. And by the Spirit in you, it is the way of all liberty. He says then, you handle it in two ways. He says that you are to look intently at it and abide by it. This word, look intently, is one of those really picturesque words in the Greek language. It is a word that means, in a sense, to bend over from the torso to look carefully at something. It's the word that's used of the Apostle John when he gets to the tomb in John chapter 20, verse 8, and he stoops over to look inside the sepulcher. It's the word that Peter uses in 1 Peter 1:12 of angels who looked longingly to understand the fulfillment of messianic promises. That's the word here. You see, it's a word that describes then a diligent care of investigation. That as we are under the word of God preached, we're pleading, speak, Lord, your servant listens. And we've given ourselves, as we're instructed in the larger catechism, with diligence and preparation and prayer, examining what we hear receiving it with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. When we handle the Scriptures in our private readings, in family worship, in our class study and preparation, we're longing, we're peering over it as one who is looking for pieces of gold on the ground, jewels. We're intently poring over its words and its pages. This is why Greek and Hebrew are so important. Because God has given us the Word in these languages. The languages take us a step past our English Bibles so that we're able to peer intently and diligently. But we're saying, speak, Lord. Speak, your servant searches, listens. But there must be a continuing in this work. So he says that we must abide by it, not becoming, literally, hearers of forgetfulness. You see, it's a constant thing. As I've already said, we all can fall into patterns of sloppy, careless hearing. And so we are to bring ourselves back persistently, continually to this diligent hearing of the Word of God, and then abiding in, working out in our lives that which we see here by being effectual, effective, practical doers of what the Bible says. Such hearing, James says, leads to blessing. This man should be blessed in his doing, literally. As he is this kind of hearer, in the very act of hearing and studying in this manner, there is blessing. There's the blessing of sanctification, described by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where he uses similar language. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We look into the mirror of God's Word. We look at the visage of Christ Jesus, our Savior, that shines in that mirror. We look intently upon Him, longing to be like Him. And that very intent, looking and abiding, we're being transformed. That's what the Spirit of Christ uses to sanctify us, that we might daily die to sin and become increasingly conformed to the image of the Savior. Furthermore, the blessing of such looking and abiding is the blessing of communion and fellowship with the triune God. As the Savior teaches in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. We commune with God as we hear him in his word. In corporate worship, why our worship should be full of Scripture. Because it's as we hear God, we commune with him. He and the Son will make themselves known to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. You commune with God under preaching. You commune with God in your Bible study as you then have a heart. Not like the Jews that Jesus described in John 5:44, who search the Scriptures that testify of Him, but they can come to no real knowledge because they seek their own glory. But we can come to the true knowledge of God through Scriptures and commune with Him. A third blessing that the Apostle John communicates to us is that of answered prayer. This is a very close relationship between being practical hearers, doers of the Word of God, and our prayer lives. And so in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, we have the wonderful promise. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Those glorious blessings to us in this life as we seek to be doers of what we hear and study in the Word of God. And of course, there's the blessings of eternity. We will not be deceived. We'll stand with confidence on that day of judgment. Our houses not wiped away because they were built upon sand, but standing there sturdily because they're founded in Christ Jesus, we shall then hear those most encouraging words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the glory of your Father." And so, dear friends, if you and I are going to profit from the Word of God, we must practice that which we hear and learn from Scripture. This is necessary that we do this, that we be not deceived. We must be careful that we don't rush to the Scriptures out into life and forget that which we hear as the one who looks into a mirror and doesn't make the proper adjustments. And we do so claiming the promises of God in Christ Jesus, that He will sanctify us, commune with us, hear our prayers, give us a certain sure assurance of our glorious state, even on the day of judgment. Now, as we talk about this, all of us are well aware, each of us, that we don't deal with the Word of God consistently in this way. As in all other of God's precepts, we need to be humble under that. Part of our doing right now is an honest confession in the areas of our lives where we have been speculative hearers and not effectual doers. Knowing that for Christ's sake, we're pardoned. And by His power then working in us, we can grow in being the effectual doers, not hearers of forgetfulness. Let me set a few things before you that should entail then. You must prayerfully approach the Scriptures, longing to meet with God in their preaching, in their study, in the classroom. Do you pray over your use of the Word of God? Yes, even your academic use of the Word of God. We're to be critical hearers as we diligently look over intently into the Word of God. It's to be with the Spirit, to have our lives searched by this mirror that holds as well the image of Christ before us, the pattern to which we long to be conformed. And do we let the Word of God speak, or do we throw up our barriers and our prejudice against it? We must be honest hearers of the Word of God, which means that when the Word does convict either our doctrine or our practice, that we humble ourselves before God and repent and ask forgiveness and grace. Are we thoughtful? We must be thoughtful hearers and readers of the Word of God, seeking to understand and to store up in our hearts, then, our minds, meditatively, that which God says. And then we must be precise hearers. Our God is a God of precision. You surely have heard the story of John Rogers, who was out riding horseback one afternoon, and the lord of the manor, who was an opponent of the Puritans, came up and rode alongside him, was trying to engage him in controversy, and Rogers just didn't take the bait. Finally, in exasperation, the lord of the manor says, "Man, why is it you Puritans are so precise?" Rogers said, "Because we serve a precise God." Effectual doing is carefulness, not sloppiness. Don't be intimidated by the charges you're legalistic. Precision is not legalism. Precision is the loving adherence to all the particulars of God's Word. But there's one more thing for you as you prepare to exhort and preach, and for those of us to do. If in fact hearers are to be practical hearers, what does that say about the preacher? We're to be practical preachers, aren't we? We've not done our job if we stop at exposition, regardless of how clear and wonderful and interesting it is. If God wants His people to be effectual doers, part of our duty as preachers is to show them how to be effectual doers, to go from the exposition to the application, to show how we're to think and how we're to respond and how we're to live in light of the truths of this text of Scripture. If you're not a practical preacher, you won't produce practical hearers. And in one sense, then, their blood will be upon your hands for not completely fulfilling your task. And so we long for you as we long for ourselves. And it's not just in the pulpit, in the classroom. Each of us needs to be constantly recommitted to being practical instructors, not just in the practical courses, but in church history, in systematics, in the languages, so that we constantly set before you as we want you to set before yourselves and your future congregations. Thus saith the Lord, now be effectual doers of what he says. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you that we have a perfect word, that to us is the word of liberty because of the powerful work of regeneration and the Spirit of Christ who indwells us. We confess that we often are sloppy and careless. We ask, Lord, that you will make us increasingly effectual doers of your word, that we might grow in grace, confidence, assurance, communion, and prayer, and that we will be practical teachers of the word so that those whom we teach, to whom we minister, might also profit in this manner. We ask this for Christ's sake.